These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is, in the Arabah, opposite Zuf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Heseroth, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kashath Benia by the Mount Seir road. On the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and at Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, to as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to you, to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. At that time I said to you, 'You are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers, so that today you are as many as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you.' You answered me, 'What you propose to do is good.' So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you, as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and as tribal officials. And I charged your judges at that time, 'Hear the disputes between your brothers and judge fairly, whether the case is between brother Israelites or between one of them and an alien. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it.' And at that time, I told you everything you were to do. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites, through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, 'You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.' Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to.' The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us.'"
Great, picking up again at verse 26. "But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us. See, he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there.' Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night and in cloud by day, to search out the places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, 'Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give to your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, "You shall not enter it either. But your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. encourage him, because he will lead Israel into to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who you do not know, good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn round and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea. Then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God has commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up to into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's commands, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Horah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there.
Then we turned back and set out towards the desert, along the route to the Red Sea, as the Lord had directed me. For a long time we made our way around the hill country of Seir. Then the Lord said to me, you have made your way around this hill country long enough, now turn north. Give the people these orders. You're about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, but be very careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I have given Esau the hill country of Seir as his own. You are to pay them in silver for the food you eat and the water you drink. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. So we went on past our brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. We turned from the Arabay road, which came up from Elath and Ezon Geber, and travelled along the desert road of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass the Moabites or provoke them to war, for I will not give you any part of their land. I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. The Emites used to live there, a people strong and numerous and as tall as the Anakites. Like the Anakites, they too were considered Rephites, but the Moabites called them Emites. Horites used to live in Seir, but the descendants of Esau drove them out. They destroyed the Horites from before them and settled in their place, just as Israel did in the land the Lord gave them as their possession. And the Lord said, now get up and cross the Zered Valley. So we crossed the valley. 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, the entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. The Lord's hand was against them until he had completely eliminated them from the camp. Now, when the last of these fighting men among the people had died, the Lord said to me, today you are to pass by the region of Moab at Ur. When you come to the Ammonites, do not harass them or provoke them to war, for I will not give you possession of any land belonging to the Ammonites. I have given it as a possession to the descendants of Lot. That too was considered a land of the Rephites who used to live there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzanites. They were a people strong and numerous and as tall as the Anakites. The Lord destroyed them from before the Ammonites, who drove them out and settled in their place. The Lord had done the same for the descendants of Esau, who lived in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They drove them out and had lived in their place to this day. And as for the Avites, who lived in villages as far as Gezer, the Captorites, coming out from Captor, destroyed them and settled in their place.
Please take your seats. And let's pray before we have a look at God's word together. Dear Heavenly Father, show us Christ in your word. Help us to delight in him. Help us never to forget what he has done. Help us to remember. For your glory. Amen. Please turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapters 1 and 2. We get the idea of a team talk, don't we? Often before a game or at halftime, a inspirational chat from a manager of sorts to his team to encourage them. Come on, guys, let's get them. Or lots of talking, boys. There's another phrase. Let's play like it's 0-0. Oh, by the way, when you're losing 7-0, playing like it's 0-0 is not a good way of playing. Learned that the hard way. But one phrase I've heard a few times is short memory, lads. You've got to have a short memory. Have you, you've probably not heard that. You're looking very blank. Maybe none of you have heard that. Let me translate for you into proper English. Gentlemen, you need to have a short memory. Basically, forget what's just happened and focus only on what's ahead. And I get what that's talking about, and you do also probably, but I think Moses would disagree with that idea. I think Moses would say, don't forget, but remember what has happened. There's that famous quote, those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. And I think Moses would be all over that quote. And we see it especially in Deuteronomy 1 and 2. Don't forget, remember the past. Now, last week, Nathan gave us a great introduction to Deuteronomy. God's people are on the edge of the promised land, ready to enter in. And this book is like a team talk to God's people from Moses. A team talk consisting of three sermons, preparing them for life in the promised land. But these words actually have heightened significance because they're also Moses' last words. Right at the end of Deuteronomy, we see that Moses dies. These are important words, the things he really wants them to know as they enter in to the promised land. As Nathan put it, the things they need to know to help them to love the one who first loved them. And Moses makes it clear that short memory, lads, does not help them, but remembering does. So how does he do that? Well, he reminds them of some big truths right at the beginning of Deuteronomy. And these are the truths that he reminds them of. The first one is, here we go, remember his faithfulness. Is that quite small? Oh, no, it's not small up there, small up there. Remember his faithfulness. From verses 6 through to verses 25, and we're going to go quite quick through this chunk, so try and keep up. But before we do that, we need to note everything that we're going to read tonight, everything we're going to see. The Israelites already knew. They'd either been told it many, many times before, or they'd actually lived through it. They know everything that Moses is going to tell them. This is all old news to them. Same old, you might say. But Moses is saying, yeah, I know that, but you need to be told it or you will forget. So let's fly through this section. Remember his faithfulness. Come join the story. First one, God is the faithful good giver. Come to verse 8. Moses reminds them of God's word. Verse 8, see, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers. See, I have given you this land. What is this land like? Well, the report from the spies comes back, and we find that report later, verse 25. It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Look, people, Moses said, God promised you a good land, a land he swore to your fathers, and he is fulfilling this promise. He wants them to remember he brought them to the land. They saw the land. It was a good land that he had promised. A promise we can find in Genesis 12, 15, and 18. A promise of a good land flowing with milk and honey. He promised it. He said it. And he'd brought them there. They'd seen it with their own eyes. God is a faithful, good giver. And Moses wants to remind them that God is a faithful, good giver. But he doesn't just want to remind them of that only, because he then moves on to the next chunk, which is God is the faithful multiplier, verses 9 to 11. Let me read verse 10. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky. As numerous as the stars in the sky. As the Israelites heard those words, memories would have gone. They would have gone into their heads, reminding them of the promise God had made to them. The promise that God had made to Abraham, not the promise of a beautiful land this time, but of lots of descendants. We get it in Genesis 15. The story where God told Abraham when he was very, very old, come outside, look into the sky. You are old, you have no babies, but he promises them, he promises Abraham, I will make you as numerous as the stars in the sky, a seemingly impossible promise. But God did it. Moses is reminding them, God is faithful. He does what he says. He is the faithful multiplier. And as God's people would have looked around them as they camped just outside of the promised land, they would have seen millions and millions of Abraham's descendants. They would have seen with their own eyes, and there would have been no doubt that God is faithful. God does what he says. And Moses is saying here, don't have short memories. Remember God, the faithful multiplier. But he doesn't just dwell there for very long, because he then moves on to the next bit, verses 12 to 18, where Moses says, remember God, the faithful burden bearer. Verse 12 is a line Moses had said many, many years ago, and a line that he wanted to remind them of. And this is his line. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Maybe you know the quote, with great power comes great responsibility. Well, with great numbers of people comes great problems and burdens. And here, Moses reminds them of the story about how they got so numerous that he struggled to deal with all their problems. And he tells them about how it was dealt with, how that all those burdens were sorted out, how God provided wise elders and put them in place to handle and deal with all the problems and burdens. I have run a few kids' clubs in my time and teenage groups. You just need two before you start hearing, Glenn, he hit me. Glenn, she took that. Glenn, he's being mean. And that's just from the leaders. Imagine millions and millions of these guys scattering around and the millions and millions of problems that come with that. But Moses reminds them of how it all got sorted out, the structure that was put in place. And he includes this very important verse in verse 17. Do not be afraid of anyone. This is what he said to them at the time. For judgment belongs to who? Belongs to God. Do not be afraid, for judgment belongs to God. Who's doing the judging and sorting out of the problems? It's God, the judge and burden bearer. Don't have short memories. Remember your faithful burden bearing God. But he goes on fairly quickly after that, and he moves on to remember your faithful guide. Remember your faithful guide, verses 19 to 21. We set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites through all the vast and dreadful wilderness. A vast and dreadful wilderness where most people would have died. But God keeps them safe and carries them through. And actually, in verse 21, we see a few more about the land that God had sworn to them. He brought them to the land. And he then expands it even more in verse 33 to give them details of this trip. This is about God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in the cloud by day, guiding and directing by night and by day. Do you know what the biggest killer is in the desert, in the wilderness? Do you know what the biggest killer is? Well, actually, it's sort of two combined. It's often regarded as the heat during the day and the cold at night. They're the two things that often kill people. What did God do? At night, when it's cold, he was a pillar of fire to give them light and warmth. During the day, what was he? A cloud, shelter from the heat. He was guiding, he was directing, he was providing, he was looking after. God, the faithful guide. And you might think, wow, that is loads of reminders there of how faithful God is. But Moses wants one more slightly later in our chapter. Come look at verses 29 to 31. Your God is a faithful warrior father. Verse 29, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God will fight for you. And verse 31, your God will carry you as a father carries his son. This is what was said 40 years earlier. Your God is a faithful warrior father. When you have kids, it doesn't take too long when you're out on a walk to hear the words, my legs hurt, I don't want to walk anymore. And we've all seen the image, haven't we, of a father lifting up their child and sticking them on their shoulders and carrying it. I've done it many times with Daniel. Maybe you can remember your dad picking you up and putting you on his shoulders. That's what's happening here. That is what has happened. This is what Moses is reminding them, that God is a faithful warrior father. It's not walking side by side, but it is God carrying them. This first chunk, Moses goes to great lengths to tell the Israelites their history, the things that they already know, the past, reminding them, do not forget God's faithfulness. Remember his faithfulness. God, your faithful good giver. God, your faithful multiplier. God, your faithful burden bearer. God, your faithful guide. And God, your faithful warrior father. Remember, don't forget. And maybe you're thinking, okay, that's all good to know this. Now I've got an idea of what's going on in the first chunk of Deuteronomy 1. But what good is that to me tonight here at Enfield Town Community Church? What good is that to me? How is that going to help me as I spend this week learning to love the one or being helped to love the one who first loved me? Well, not literally, but pictorially, isn't this actually our story if we are in Christ? If we are followers of Jesus, actually the story that Moses reminds them of in Deuteronomy 1 is actually our story as well. Listen to Jesus in John 14, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. John tells us Jesus is our faithful good giver. A giver of a new heaven and a new earth, which is much better than the promised land the Israelites have. And if he has gone there to prepare it for us, he will come back and get us and bring us to be with him. Jesus is our faithful good giver. But how about John 12? Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, speaking of himself dying on the cross, it produces many seeds. Jesus is our faithful multiplier. Through his death on the cross, he produced many, many seeds. Many millions and billions of believers throughout history, all because of his death on the cross. Jesus is our faithful multiplier. But what about Matthew 28? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus, our faithful burden bearer. And we'll all have stories, won't we, of how we've brought our troubles to Christ, and he has carried them and cared for us and helped us. Jesus is our faithful burden bearer. Hebrews 13 goes on, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jesus, our faithful guide, warming us and sheltering us like the fire and pillar in the wilderness. How about 1 Corinthians 15? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? He gives us victory. Jesus gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, our faithful warrior father. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is your history. This is your story. And I think if this is your story, you'll know that. But don't we so easily forget? Don't we so easily spend our days not thinking about how faithful and glorious and amazing God is, and we are distracted by everything else is around us? Truth is, we don't spend nearly enough time thinking about our story, and we forget how faithful and glorious and amazing Jesus is. We have short memories, and we need to remember God is faithful. All these promises to us are yes and amen in Christ who died on the cross. Remember his faithfulness. Don't have short memory, lads. Remember his faithfulness. And the second reminder that we see in the second half of Deuteronomy chapter 2 is remember our unfaithfulness. Remember our unfaithfulness. Verses 22 through to verses 46. In the light of God's kindnesses, which we have just seen, how he carried them like a father, how he rescued them from Egypt, how he kept them warm at night and sheltered them at day, how he guided them, how he loved them, how he took them to a beautiful promised land flowing with milk and honey, a beautiful, lovely new home. In light of that, this is what we get in this chunk. And something really bad happens. And we actually get a little glimpse of what the issue is back in verses 2 and 3. We may have missed it, but actually right at the beginning of Deuteronomy, we get an idea that something isn't quite wrong. Something isn't quite right. Come with me to verse 2. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. 11 days, that's all. Okay, less than a fortnight, an 11-day journey, not too far. And you can imagine the Israelites saying, oh, we're nearly there, 11 days, fantastic. So what do you make of verse 3? In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month. What? In the 40th year? That's a seriously slow start, isn't it? Imagine taking 40 years to travel 11 days. Imagine hiring a plumber who says they're going to install your bathroom. It'll take 11 days. 40 years later, they're still going. Imagine that. There's clearly a problem, isn't there? Going from Enfield Chase train station to Moorgate station takes about 30 minutes. Or it should do. Hey, Andy. Going at the pace of these Israelites, imagine still being on the train 50 days later. 50 days of railway sandwiches and coffee. That would be a story you'd never forget, isn't it? What sort of leaves are on these lines, I wonder? 11 days in the 40th year. Right at the beginning of Deuteronomy, we see that something seriously bad has happened. There's a big problem that needs sorting. And what is that big problem? Well, let's have a look at verses 26 and 27, which I think sum it up beautifully. But you, this is the Israelites, you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, "The Lord hates us." So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Can you see in light of the first 22 verses how twisted that is? I'm not sure how anyone would come to the conclusion after the first 22 verses of those four words you see in verse 26. The Lord hates us. They've got to be kidding, surely. Well, they're not. They grumble to themselves in their tents. The Lord hates us. They're strong words, aren't they? Simple, but very strong words. Doesn't it scream of entitlement? When growing up, there was a show that I used to watch called Harry Enfield. Some of you older folk probably have heard of it. Some of you younger guys have probably never, ever heard of it. I thought it was hilarious. But there was a character in there called Kevin. And his catchphrase was, "It's so unfair. I hate you." With that accent as well, I've been practicing all week. That's why I spent too much time on this sermon. But it was funny because his parents were nothing but lovely to him. And he hilariously would respond in completely unreasonable ways and always end his rants with, "It's so unfair. I hate you." Now, that's funny in the Harry Enfield program because it's clearly made up. But here it is not funny. Here it is horrifying. In light of God's faithfulness, they respond with, "He hates us." How twisted, how perverse, how horrifying are they? And Moses reminds them exactly how they got to that point with that phrase. And he tells them that they have lost certain things. They have lost certain things. And these are the things that they've lost. The first thing they'd lost is that they'd had a loss of focus. They'd lost their focus. Come to the end of verse 28. "The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there." They had lost their focus from the pillar of fire, from the cloud that had directed them during the day, and they were now focusing on the people in the land and their military prowess. They had lost their eyesight. They had lost their focus. They were looking in the wrong places. "We even saw the Anakites there." Who were the Anakites? Well, as you look through the New Testament, we get a picture of them. They were a formidable race of giants. That's what they're described as. They were the most feared, warlike people you would come across. To help us understand, in boxing terms, it's like saying you're going to jump into the boxing ring with Mike Tyson or Anthony Joshua. The Israelites lost their focus from God and placed it on the people, placed it on those who were in the land, the nations that they were going to live among. And because they'd lost their focus, they ended up losing their nerves. So they had a loss of nerves. Verse 28, "Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear." You see, because they lose their focus, they start to fear man. They start to fear the people in the land. They lose their nerves. And because they lose their nerves, what else do they lose? They lose their memories. They experience a loss of memory. Verse 27, "So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us." They have forgotten the goodness of God. They have forgotten how faithful and glorious and amazing God is. God is faithful to them, and they are faithless to God. He hates us. How did they get there? They lost their focus, they lost their nerve, and it ended in them losing their memory. Well, how does Moses deal with them, verses 29 to 31? Well, he doesn't play down the task ahead, does he? He doesn't say to them, hey guys, I know you'll find they're not really giants. I know you saw, you thought they were giants. They're not. They just had a lot of jumpers on that day. You'd be okay. Well, and he didn't say, oh, no, you're okay. It's really fat. It's just a lot of fat. You'd be okay. You'll take them on. He doesn't say that at all. He acknowledges that there are giants in the land, but he reminds them when the enemy is big, when the wolves are big, when the weapons are big, your God is faithful and he is bigger. But they still refuse to go in. They say, no, we're not going. So what happens? Well, God says, fine, verse 37 to 40, you're not going to go in then. Simple enough, you don't want to go in? Fine, don't go in. I won't give you this land. If you don't want to take it, don't take it. But then this happens. Look at verse 41. What do they then respond as God says, no, okay, this is not the land for you. Don't have it. It's not. You're not having it. Verse 41. They then turn around and say, okay, we will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. How twisted is that? When it's the promised land, they don't want to go in. When it's forbidden land, all they want to do is go in. They do the opposite of what God wants them to do. It is so perverse, so twisted. Here's your gift. No, I don't want it. Okay, don't have it. No, I want it. I want it. I want it. They insist on going up. God leaves them to it, and the Amorites come out and chase them away like a swarm of bees. It's almost comedy if it wasn't true. Moses spends this chunk of time reminding these people of how unfaithful, how twisted, how foolish they are, how prone to wander they are. We can do it without you, God, they say. And as they go up against the Amorites, in their unfaithful and foolishness, the Amorites make them into, and I've been working really hard on this, am I wrongs? Do you like that? In their unfaithfulness, as they go and fight against the Amorites, they become am I wrongs? Love that. That's a free one. Yeah, I was expecting more laughter. Okay. The people need to remember that they are prone to unfaithfulness. The people need to, thank you very much. You like that, didn't you, Eleanor? The people need to remember that they are prone to being, am I wrongs? And you might not say this out loud, but if you think about your week, if you think about your day, isn't this our story as well? God has shown us such goodness. Such faithfulness, such kindness, such love. But don't we doubt his goodness so often? Don't we move our eyes from him and his gloriousness and put it on the world around us? Don't we fear the things that are going on around us? Don't we lose focus, which makes us lose our nerves, which makes us lose our memories of how brilliant and amazing God is? And don't we turn our backs on him? This is our story. This is the reason why we end up fearing man than we do fear God. This is the reason why we don't do what our verse for the year says, go and make disciples of all nations, because we're so scared of being rejected. We're so scared of people, of our friends, of our families who do not know Christ, that we don't do what God tells us. We lose our focus. We lose what God tells us to do. And Moses tells them, don't have short memories. Remember our unfaithfulness. Which then leads me on to my third point and shorter which comes in Deuteronomy chapter 2, which is, remember his faithfulness. Remember his faithfulness. Yes, your eyes are not tricking you. It's exactly the same as the first point. But in Deuteronomy, this happens. It's a sandwich. God shows their people that reminds them of his faithfulness, then reminds them of their unfaithfulness, and then he comes back to the same topic in chapter 2, and he reminds them again of God's faithfulness, but with a slightly different emphasis. It's not on his faithfulness to the Israelites, but it's his faithfulness to his word with reference to those around him. It seems, as we read through Deuteronomy 2, I really felt sorry for Kate. You can probably understand why I got other people to read it than myself. There are a lot of names, a lot of areas, and it's so easy to switch off as you read through chapter 2. But chapter 2 is really, really helpful. And it's really, really important of reminding us that God is faithful. What happens in Deuteronomy chapter 2? Well, God then, after they reject him, after they say no, God then kindly guides them and directs them. But he kindly directs them and guides them past three groups of people, and you get repeated phrases as you go through these three groups of people, which Moses really wants to highlight. In verses 1 to 8, we're introduced to the people of Esau in the land of Seir. But what does he want to highlight at verse 5? Remember, these people just rejected the land that the God wanted to give them. Verse 5, I have given Esau the hill country of Seir as their own. God has given it to them. So hence, beginning of verse 5, do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, because I have given it to them, and they have taken it. You can't have it, it's Esau's, and I have given it to them. And then he moves on to a second group of people that he deliberately guides the Israelites past in verses 9 to 13, the same idea, verse 12. Do not harass the Moabites or provoke them to war. Why? Because end of verse 9, I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. I have given it to them, and you will not be able to take it away from them. I have given them this land. But we get a little bit more information in verses 10 to 12. Look at verse 10. The Emites used to live there, a people strong and numerous. And listen to this, and as tall as the Anakites. Wait, weren't the Anakites the guys who were in the promised land? Do you see what God is saying? Anakites used to live there, but they don't anymore. Do you know why? Because I kicked them out and I put these people there. I was faithful. I can do it. That's the second group of people. And then we get the third group of people in verses 16 to 23. With the same things going on. Verse 19, do not harass them or provoke them for war. Why? For I will not give you possession of any land belonging to the Ammonites. I have given it as a possession to the descendants of Lot. Then you get the bit in verse 21 that comes in brackets as well. Who are these people that previously lived there in this land? They're as tall as the Anakites. And he summarizes beautifully in verses 22, doesn't he? The Lord had done the same for the descendants of Esau who lived in Seir. When he destroyed the Horites from before them, they drove them out and have lived in that place to this day. Do you know what? He is showing the Israelites all around them are signs of God's faithfulness. Signs of God's willingness to do what he says, to give people land, and in fact, to do it to people who are not his. And do you know what, guys? That's the same for us. A couple of weeks ago, I listened to a video with some guys on some parenting thing. And the thing that the guy was telling us was that all around us, God is giving us examples of how beautiful and amazing he is. He has given us a creation that shows us that he is amazing and faithful. And it's true, all around us are examples of God's faithfulness to us if we were willing to stop and look at them. The sun comes up, shows his faithful. Every single tree, every single bee, every single raindrop, every single rainbow, every single breath is God reminding us that he is faithful. What he says, he will do. The birds and the seeds, the winds, God is faithful. Thank you for sticking with me all the way to the end. But it's important that we remember. It's important that we do not forget. Moses, in his last words to the Israelites, he wanted them to remember his faithfulness, to remember God's faithfulness to them. They would have known it, but they needed to be reminded. He wanted them to be reminded of their unfaithfulness, their eagerness, their quickness to lose their focus off God, which ends up leading to people who end up saying, he hates us. Remember your unfaithfulness. Help each other to keep your focus on God. And he lands it in chapter 2 with, remember his faithfulness. It's all around you. It's everywhere. And that is the case for us as well. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a faithful, glorious, amazing God. Lord, if we had any doubt in that, the cross shows us it amazingly well. We thank you for all the promises that Jesus made during his life. We thank you for how he predicted his death. And we thank you that he did die and that you rose him from the dead. Please, Lord, would we never forget? Would we not have short memories? But would you remind us constantly? Would you help us to remind each other that you are faithful, that we are prone to wander, and that you have given us reminders all around? Help us for your glory. Amen.